We'll turn for the scripture reading this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter 5. Psalms, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. To the chief musician upon Nehanoth, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Congregation, the Latin language is not a language which is used so much anymore, and yet there are certain expressions which are still familiar, perhaps. And one of them is ora et labora, which means pray and work. It's telling us that prayer and work are two very important things. Without diligent use of the means, you can expect no blessing from God. And without prayer to God to bless the means, you can also expect no blessing of God. And so that expression, ora et labora, pray and work, is saying that these two things are very important. But notice the order of that expression. It is first prayer and then work. It is not first work. And if you do not succeed, and if things go wrong, and you do not receive what you desire, then pray. But pray and work. If the principle is first pray and then work, then every day is to be a prayer day. And every day is to begin with prayer. And we see the grace of God in the life of David, also as it is shown in that second verse of Psalm 5, which we read, and that is our text for this morning, Psalm 5, verse 2, where we hear the psalmist cry out, verse 3, Psalm 5, verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. And so our theme this morning is David's morning prayer. And we see two simple points. First, the time, and secondly, the manner. David's morning prayer. First, the time, and then the manner. We don't know exactly when the Psalm 5 was written. When you read the Psalm, it's clear that David is in danger. Many enemies are trying to get him. He speaks of those who are speaking lies and deceit. They pretend to be nice to David, but they actually are thirsting for his blood. That suggests that these were not open enemies of David. They were not the Philistines or some other enemies, heathen ones, but they were likely enemies of his own country, enemies who were trying to get him. Verse 10 describes these as ones who rebel against God. God's enemies are David's enemies, and they are fierce. Was the psalm then written when he had to flee like a partridge over the mountains when Saul was chasing him and hunting him down? Or was it written when Absalom had overtaken Jerusalem and was out to get him and he could not know for sure who was on Absalom's side and who was on his side? We don't know for sure, but what we know is that this man who is in danger cries out in our text, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." Maybe someone says this morning, well, that's not surprising, because when you're in danger and when you're in need, then you pray. Danger teaches everyone to pray. When there's sickness, when there's war, when there's accident, when everything is falling apart in someone's life, then a person begins to pray. But think again. Is it so natural for David to say, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning"? Imagine what was happening. David went to sleep that night. Maybe in a tent, maybe in a cave, maybe somewhere else he held shelter, and in the morning he opens his eyes. And he has been spared, but he is still in danger. There are these enemies around. Maybe there are sentries and spies who are awaiting to give them their reports of what they had seen in the night. Maybe there are captains awaiting to strategize with him. What will they do in the day? Maybe there are servants who are waiting his instructions and to hear his orders for what they are to do that day. Maybe there is a great deal of business and we would say, no time to spare. The business is pressing and the first thing you have to do is take care of your business. But David says, that's not the first thing. The first thing I must do is cry out unto the Lord, my King. Before I hear the voice of my servants, I must pray to my King. Before I speak unto others and what they must do, I must speak to my God. That shows David is not a man who consults with flesh and blood and relies upon his own understanding and his own insight. He realizes he needs the Lord. And that is why he cries out to the Lord. On top of that, this is not something he did only when danger threatened. Because he doesn't say in our text, "In this morning will I direct my prayer to thee, because now I happen to be in need." But he says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." Morning by morning. We can be sure it wasn't always the same with David. Sometimes it may have been longer and other times shorter. Sometimes it may have felt so lifeless, and other times the Lord may have been so near. But this was the desire of his heart and the general tenor of his days, that in the morning he would cry out to the Lord. The congregation, you know the question that is coming to you and is coming also to me in this morning. How is it with us? Take even this Lord's Day morning, the day the Lord has given in a special way in order to pour out his blessing. How was it this morning? Between when you got up and came to church, the Lord has seen us. His ear has been open. Has he heard that cry come from your bedroom? heard that cry come from your inner closet. O Lord, it is thy day. O Lord, grant thy blessing. O Lord, pour out thy spirit. O Lord, that when I go to thy house, that thou would speak. Has that been your cry? Already at the beginning of the day. O Lord, I cannot go through a Lord's day without thee. For then without thee it will all be in vain, and it will only condemn me. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Now what about generally? Children, how does your day begin? I think your parents have all taught you to pray before you go to bed. They also taught you to pray when you wake up in the morning. And already in the morning, you pray to the Lord. Maybe they have taught you a prayer. Is that something you do? Not just hop out of bed and run out and start to play or go to breakfast, but bend your knees and pray. What about young people? How do your mornings go? You're up quite late at night, and so you sleep until the last possible minute, and then you jump out of bed and run to the washroom and then go down and get some breakfast and you're out the door. Is that how it goes? Make sure you look okay. Spend time to make sure that you look okay in front of the mirror and then you're out the door, but there's no eye to the Lord. Maybe you sit down and you quickly pray before you eat, Lord, bless this food and drink, but that's all. Or does the grace of God constrain you to begin your day with this prayer, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord? What about adults? What about us? Mothers, much is required of you. And sometimes it can be difficult. The children wake you up and you go off and you keep running till the end of the day. But is there also this prayer, the lifting of your heart in the beginning of the day? Also, fathers may be so busy, off to work perhaps before your family is up, and you say you need your rest. But do you not need the Lord even more than your rest? We may think that elderly ones have more time. Elderly ones should have much time, we may think, to spend in prayer. Is that so? Even perhaps while you still lie on your bed, that your heart lifts up to God in prayer. David says, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. Why does he say this? Why does he need to pray in the morning? We can begin by saying this is a pattern which fits with the whole of Scripture. To begin all with prayer. That's why we have a prayer service in the spring. Before the crops are sown, that is brought before the Lord in prayer. That's why we have a Lord's Day on the first day of the week, that the week begins with then the house of prayer for the week that is to come. That's also why the Lord ordained sacrifices in the morning of each day. In the Old Testament, that lamb was to be sacrificed and prayer was to be made in the morning in the temple. And singers were to stand in the temple already in the morning and give thanks unto the Lord. But more specifically, it's fitting because first, God is the Alpha and the beginning of all. Therefore, he needs to have the first and the best place. He is exalted above all and is worthy to be first addressed. Not our business and our work and our school and our family and our home occupying the whole of our day until the end of the day we are so tired and then we come upon our knees and we almost fall asleep. No, he deserves the first part. When we're fresh. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that means that is to be the most important thing. And what is most important is usually what you begin with. The Lord is the most important one. And seeking God is the most important activity. And that activity is to be done first. Matthew Henry has a book. Maybe you have read it. Directions for Daily Communion with God. And in it he writes, as he that is the first should have the first, so he that is the best should have the best. When you're refreshed, when you're most free from distraction of others and thoughts of business, if we begin on our knees, then what we have prayed and what we have read in the beginning may go with you through the day. But if you begin with all your business and spend so many hours of the day with all your business and then go on your knees only at the end, and it is so important to go at the end as well, but only at the end, what happens? All the business of your day crowds into that time. So the first reason to begin the day with prayer is because God deserves the first place and the best place. Another reason is that there is fresh reasons for thanksgiving to God. Who are you and me that we may open our eyes in this morning and may see the light of the day? What did we do to secure it that we would awake again? What did we do to deserve it? Nothing. All we did was stain everything with sin, and that cried out for God to snuff out our lives and cast us away, but we may awake again in another day and see the light of the sun, and the Lord shows His sparing mercies and His patience towards us. It is nothing but the undeserved goodness of God that we had a place to sleep, a pillow to rest our heads upon, a bed to rest our bodies upon. You think of the Savior, He had not a place where to lay His head. That we not only had a place to sleep, but that we were able to sleep when others may be lying awake due to care and concern and pain. But also that there are others who did sleep, but never woke up again, but opened their eyes in hell. And you open your eyes in the land of the living. If the Lord has opened your eyes at all to see who you are before Him, then you will confess with Jeremiah, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. But if you may know the saving mercies of the Lord, then you understand also what the psalmist says, it is a good thing to give thanks and to sing praise, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning. That's also why the psalmist said, I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge. Are those not blessed times when a person may awake and know that the Lord is near? When the Lord already at the beginning of a day shows His undeserved favor, and you wake up in amazement, why is it that the Lord still has thoughts of mercy towards me? Then it is so blessed to direct your prayer unto Him. And how fitting then to express gratitude to God for what He has done. But another reason why the psalmist says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, is because not only of to give thanks, but also the Lord has taught him his great need for the Lord and his mercy. Already in the morning, is there not reason to ask the Lord for forgiveness of all our sins, even of the past night? The psalmist says, my soul shall be satisfied and my mouth shall praise thee when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Do you know those times when you lay upon your bed? Do you know the mercy of God? And it fills your soul with wonder. Even if you know those times, then you will also have to confess too often there are other times when other things may fill your mind, and wrong thoughts may fill your mind, and doubt may fill your mind, and sinful thoughts and dreams may fill your mind. And then at the beginning of the day already there is reason to ask for forgiveness for the sins also of the night. Sometimes we think it's only at the end of the day we have to pray, O Lord, forgive, but it's already at the beginning of the day. At times, a person may go to sleep troubled and distressed spiritually. In Psalm 88, the psalmist had to go to bed with these questions. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark? He went to bed full of spiritual distress, and it seemed as if God had forsaken him. Is that how you are? And I don't even have to tell you to begin the day with prayer, because you won't be able to do anything else, but you will have to say also with that Psalm 88, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee, O Lord, why castest thou off my soul? There's these spiritual needs we have. There's also the needs of the day that awaits. Do we not need His strength and ability in our daily work, in the home and at school and on the farm or at work or wherever it may be? Do we not need the Lord to bless the work of our hands? Because without His blessing, those who build the house build it in vain. That's what we sang. Do we not need to be preserved from danger in our going out on the roads and our coming in? Do we not need the Lord to keep us from sin and temptation, which will cross our path as the day progresses? Do we not need Him to prepare us for whatever may come in that day? We don't know what lies ahead, but we need Him to prepare us. How can we ever expect anything to go well? How can we expect any blessing if we do not pray? And then if troubles come, what can we say if we have not begun in prayer? It's realizing this that the psalmist in Psalm 143, which we hope to sing later, sang, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. He could not begin the day without knowing the loving kindness of the Lord. He needed the Lord to guide him and to deliver him, as if he didn't want to make a step without first asking, O Lord, be with me. He was a longing soul. Could not do without his God. For all these reasons and so many more, the David cries out, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. And when you hear that cry of the psalmist, you hear the cry of a living soul. Where there is spiritual life, there is spiritual breathing, and that breathing is expressed in prayer. David's prayer is a sign of spirit-worked life. And that is what we are dealing with in this text. And that's why the question is, do you know this life, which cannot do without the Lord? For the Lord works with His Spirit. He teaches to pray. When the Lord opens your blind eyes to see something of His greatness and something of His majesty, then you cannot do anything else than pray. Because everything else then becomes of secondary importance, and He becomes the most important. And when the Lord opens your eyes to see who His holiness and His righteousness and His goodness and yourself in light of who He is, that you have sinned against such a God and that you have gone your own way and see your own corruption and guilt, then it becomes a wonder that you yet live and you cannot do anything else but give thanks that you are yet alive. When He shows you your helplessness spiritually and physically, then you cannot begin the day in your own strength. Then you need Him. And when He also shows you Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ as the God of full salvation also for you, then your heart, He draws your heart to Himself throughout the day. Do you know of those things? Children, adults, elderly, do you know this life that expresses itself in prayer? Even you who know something of it will be ashamed at your lack this morning. Because you confess, O Lord, there's so little prayer. And you can't excuse it. You can only grieve over your own self-sufficiency and coldness. But Do you not see what an affront it is to the God who has shown you mercy? The God who has sought you out in all your sin and lostness and drawn you to Himself? How can it be that after the Lord has done such a thing, that His children should not pour out their hearts to Him? Is there not reason to pray, O Lord, revive? O Lord, revive that life in my soul, that again I would be one who depends upon Thee, and one in whom that cry echoes, "Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I cannot do without Thee." You who do not know that breathing of the soul, constrained to speak and to pray and to cry and to meditate and to sigh to the Lord, realize that that is a sign of spiritual death. When this morning you try to cover it up and say, "Well, I pray. I pray every morning. I pray every evening. I pray at my mealtimes." And you don't know the struggle of prayer. And you don't know the blessedness of prayer. And you don't lament your own poverty of your prayer. Then it's still a sign of spiritual death. If you can look back and say, "I have prayed so faithfully, and I have done it so regularly," and content yourself with what you have done, then you're like that Pharisee in the temple who stood before God and said, "O God, I thank Thee that I pray and that I fast and that I do these things." But if it's only a matter of the form, then it's so empty. And when you can this morning only comfort yourself that you will try a little harder, then it's still a bad sign. Let that startle you. Let that shake you. Let that bring you on your knees, not only in the morning, but day by day, to seek His favor and His mercy, that the Lord would grant life to your soul and the Lord would open your eyes, that you would not only content yourself with the fact that you do your duty and build yourself up in pride about how regular you are, but that you would know His grace, that it would be a matter of the heart. Or do you say it's not a matter of the heart, and that is why it's not even use to pray? Is there such a person who says, "I am unconverted and you can't expect me to pray in the morning"? God's people, yes, of course they should pray in the morning, but you can't expect me. Can you say that before God? Can you bend your knees and tell God, "Oh God, I do not have to pray to Thee in the morning because I am unconverted"? You can't say that. Does your not being unconverted make you give you all the more reason to pray? Verse 5 says, "Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity," and that is then who you are. And then when you wake up and are not destroyed in God's anger, the God who hates the workers of iniquity, is that not something to break your heart of stone, that God has declared to you He has no pleasure in your death? That you may begin a new day under God's anger, and yet begin that day. But you don't know if you'll end that day. You do not know if you will end today. How then will you go into a new day, which may be your last, without even praying for His mercy and His grace? 1,000 different things will call for your attention during the day and will push the thought of God far from you. And is that not reason to cry out, "O God, show me Thyself. O God, show me myself. O God, show me Thy mercy"? May the Lord bind this prayer, this call, this text upon our hearts, that our first and greatest need is for Him. And our first and most important calling is to call out to Him. And that raises that question, how then? And then we see in our second point the manner of David's morning prayer. The first thing we notice about the manner is that he says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." When the Jews prayed, they tended to pray out aloud. That's why it was very strange to see a person praying with their lips moving and them not making any noise for a Jew. They would pray out loud. We don't so tend to have that custom, and yet it may be a very good one. It doesn't mean you have to talk loud, perhaps even a whisper. And yet it may help a person keep a person from his thoughts drifting off and becoming so distracted when you pray only in your mind. David is then saying that he would set that time aside to call upon the name of the Lord. When it says, "My voice shalt thou hear," it means he would set that time aside. You can think of how it says, "Pray without ceasing," throughout the day, but also that time set aside in which to set everything else aside and to pray. But David doesn't simply go through the motions of praying. How quickly we can go through the motions of praying. We pray every dinner table, and we pray when we are alone, and then we pray like an organist who may know the piece so well that his fingers can float over the keys and it can be a beautiful song, but his heart, his mind, is thinking about something totally different. He doesn't even have to think about what he's doing. So easily our prayer can be like that. But David says, "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." When you think of that word direct, you might think of an archer. He has a bow, and he takes that arrow, and he aims that arrow. He directs that arrow. He doesn't just take a bow and pull it and let go. It's focused on that target. Directing prayer involves that prayer is focused on the one that you are addressing. Realizing who you are praying to. How improper it would be for a boy to rush into the presence of a king without realizing who that king was. Rushing into his presence as if that king was his buddy. And how improper to approach unto God with a casualness and a thoughtlessness without realizing who he is. In verse 7, David says, "In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." God is not just a friend of an equal with us. God is just not another person, as so many people may address him in prayer. God is God. And he is holy. And he is the one before whom the angels cover themselves and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." He is the one who is clothed in majesty and clothed in honor. He is the one who is in the brightness of his own being. He is dwells in an inaccessible light. And what reason there is then to approach him with great reverence also in prayer and realize, I am addressing the King of Kings. And how we need the Holy Spirit to impress upon us the greatness of the God we pray to, that deep reverence and awe would fill us as we prepare and as we begin to pray. To direct and prepare prayer also means to know and sense that there is no reason in us to be heard, but there is reason only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 tells us so clearly, "Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight." Who are we then to open our lips, to cry out to such a God before whom evil cannot stand? How can David pray? He says, "I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy." David knows that there is mercy with this God, and he can call him in verse 2, "My King and my God." People of God, you direct your prayer to your God. At times you may say that with more assurance or less assurance, and yet that is a reality, that He is your God in Christ. He is not a distant God, a stranger. He is that one who has drawn you to Himself with His cords of love, and then you may direct your prayer unto my God, my King, who's sovereign, who's almighty, who's gracious, the one who's able to help in need and to grant what you lack and to have dealings with you. To direct your prayer to Him is to realize and to know who you are praying to, the God who is most high and holy and at the same time most gracious and willing to hear. Apart from His grace, our prayers are like words or letters without an address. They're like bows shot at a venture. But grace makes them focused on the Lord. That word direct also is used in the Bible with reference to the sacrifices. They were arranged and prepared carefully upon the altar before they were offered up to the Lord. It's also used for the showbread, which was carefully arranged on that table of showbread in the way that was prescribed by the Lord. It was prepared. What is it to prepare prayer? It's to consider what your need is. Consider what your specific needs are. Your specific spiritual condition and sins and needs. Your specific daily needs, your tasks, your trials, your crosses, your temptations. To lay them before the Lord. Luther once said, the busier I am, the more time I have to spend in prayer. We often say the opposite, I'm too busy to pray. Luther said, I am so busy that I have to spend more time laying before the Lord all the what I am busy with. Yet to lay before the Lord His specific needs and concerns. And that is how it was in a greater way yet with the Lord Jesus Himself. We read of Him in Mark 1, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He is the greater than David of our text. He is the one who lived as a perfect man and who prayed without ceasing. And who prayed also in the morning. Who prayed to his God. And when the disciples saw him pray, they said, O Lord, teach us to pray. Is that also your prayer, O Lord? Teach us to pray. Seeing Him pray. The text speaks of a tender life of dependence. A life that involves that dependence upon the Lord in all things. What does David pray? He prays verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in Thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make Thy way straight before my face. He's praying, O Lord, a new day has begun and I must begin my journey through this day. Let me not go alone. Take me by the hand and lead me through this day. Go before me, guiding by Thy hand of providence and enabling by Thy hand of grace to go in Thy way, the way of Thy righteousness, for Thy righteousness' sake. Do you hear it? It's the prayer of a child who doesn't want to go alone, but wants his father to hold his hand and to lead him. And that is an indication of grace, congregation, because by nature we think we can manage in life. We don't need God to care for us and provide for us, even in our daily life. Young or old, we think doesn't make such a difference whether we pray. We still have to do it ourselves. We think our work depends on us, our skill and our business sense and our strength and our endurance. But grace teaches a person that he needs the Lord in everything. By nature, you and I don't see those spiritual enemies and don't feel their power because we are in their grip. But grace makes God's enemies your enemies, and then you pray, "My King, go before me. I cannot go into a day without that King with me, because otherwise I perish. The enemies, I am no match for those enemies. They will overcome me. I need my King." They come against me in my home and on the job site and in school. Oh, take me by the hand, Almighty King, and lead me through this day. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Make thy way straight before my face. Do you hear it? Thy way. So often we want to go our own way. We make our plans. And then we ask the Lord to bless our plans. But the psalmist doesn't say, "I will go my way," and then ask the Lord to bless me and my way. He says, "O Lord, thy way." That is the prayer of one who has been taught his way is the wrong way. A dead end way. The way of one that does not give any blessing or peace. This is the prayer of one who has learned that God is King and his way is the best way. One who knows that he is so blind and is so ignorant to know what is truly good for him, and so must pray, "Make thy way straight before my face, that I would see it and that I would walk in it." Is that your prayer, congregation? Is there not reason to pray this prayer? That you lay before the Lord all your needs and then cry out unto him, "O Lord, thy way, thy will be done." If this is not your prayer, why not? Why have you not come to deny yourself and follow Christ on that way everlasting? You've come to church because you know with your mind you need God. But in your heart you still trust yourself. You still want to go your own way. Then you may seem to get ahead. And things may seem to go smooth for you for a certain time. But when you walk on your way, then you walk alone. And if you walk alone, then you do not have the Lord to help you and to show you mercy. And if you walk alone, you walk on a way that leads to the cliff of destruction. And that cliff over which you will walk, and then there will be no hope anymore, and there will be no use to cry anymore, because it will be too late. It will be one continual night, and there will be no morning on which to pray. If you do not know this spirit of prayerful dependence in the beginning and throughout your days, then it is all the more reason to seek him early and to seek him continually and to seek and to cry and to knock and to sigh until he shows mercy. Until he takes you from your own way, that way of destruction, and he sets you upon that narrow way that leads to life. That is what he yet calls out unto those who are on the broad way to turn from their evil ways and live. He is still the one who stretches out his hands as the one who is able to take from that way and to set upon the way of life. And that is why he still cries out. And he still tells you, you cannot live on that way. The Lord is still the source of grace that leads into a life of dependence on him. And how blessed it is to have that grace and to begin the week and begin the day with this prayer, "Lead me." When the Spirit gives you grace to commit your way to the Lord, then you may go forward looking up. That's how the text ends. "And will look up." I will look up to God with expectation, expecting all my help from him who created the heaven and the earth. You may know that for Christ's sake alone, your sin-stained prayers are not in vain. You may know that the Lord shall hear, as verse 12 says, "Thou shalt, the Lord Wilt bless the righteous with favor. Wilt thou compass him with a shield. He has that expectation. Here he is in the midst of danger, amidst of the enemies, in the midst of the assaults, and all these things come against him. And yet he says, thou wilt surround, compass him with thy favor as a shield. He has that expectation as he looks up unto God in the midst of all his distress. And he may go forward into a day knowing the enemies are there, the trials are there, the afflictions are there, but the Lord will be a shield. That word look up can also be translated look out. Just as a man who directs his bow at the target and lets go, he looks out to see whether he was successful. And so in a certain way, David may look out to see if the Lord has heard his prayers for the sake of the intercessor. He may go looking out to see how the Lord answers that prayer. Then surrounding his favor surrounding you will enable you to meet those sudden trials which come your way in the day. Those things which go wrong, that sickness, that disappointing news, you can bear it then. Because the Lord is leading. Then when his way goes through the sea and over rough terrain of trial, you may know his hand leads me. And then when you go through the darkness, you may hear his voice. I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will make darkness light before them and not forsake them. And you may know he will provide in all my spiritual needs. When there is this dependence, you may recognize God's hand in those afflictions and also in those good gifts, and they may humble you. And then when his way goes along the plains of prosperity, you may see his hand and his goodness leads to repentance. If he leads in this way of dependence, then his way is not a dead-end way. It is not an impossible way, but he will lead onward. It is impossible then with you. Because you, God's people, learn more and more that in you there is no strength to go on, but in that way of crying out unto him day by day, he leads onward, and he takes you by the hand, and he takes you day by day, giving strength day by day to continue on and receive what he provides. And he will never disappoint those who look to him for body and for soul. And then that day will come where you will pray at the beginning of the day, lead me. And on that day, the Lord will lead you home. That is the final destination of all those who are pilgrims on earth, dependent on his grace. Home. Why? Because they have prayed so well every morning. Because they have expected everything in him. Because they have looked unto him. Because they have been so faithful in pouring out their hearts before the Lord at morning, noon, and night. But depended upon your prayers, you'd never reach home. But the one who lived a life of prayer on earth, as we heard already, has ascended in order to pray for all his people in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, and through the night. And he never ceases to pray for a moment. And that is why his people are preserved on that way that leads to glory, that way that leads through the wilderness of this life, that way which is in the midst of all the enemies of their soul. He continues to request that mercy and grace and strength and pardon on the basis of his finished work. And he prays also at this very moment, Father, preserve them. Keep them from the evil. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And that is why they shall be preserved. Because Christ is the intercessor, and Christ is the way that leads to the heart of the Father in this life, and to the Father's house forevermore. Are you on that way, on which God leads safely onward, that way which God leads by His grace and Spirit, and teaches that dependence on Him, that dependence that expresses itself in the cry, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, lead me." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, Thou hast spoken Thy word, and we pray Thee to receive our thanks for Thy word, and we pray Thee to bless Thy word. Take away everything we lean upon, everything we trust in, and wilt Thou bring us as helpless to Thy feet, day by day, to seek everything from Thee. Heal us, O Lord, of our backsliding, that we should be bent away from Thee, and direct us unto Thee, that our eyes would be lifted up unto Thee, as a servant looks upon to his master, that so our eyes would wait upon Thee to show mercy day by day. O Lord, we pray Thee to bless each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, and teach us to pray, and to know the blessedness of a life in which Thou dost guide and lead and provide from the fullness of Thy store, grace for grace, for the sake of that great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember us further in this day. Thou keep us safe as we travel home, and bring us together again later in this day. We ask Thee to forgive all our sin, also our sin of prayerlessness. And teach us. Cleanse us in the blood of Christ, and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.